So in just a minute, Pastor Mark's going to come up and continue our study in the book of Hebrews. From Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. But before he comes up, if you would, please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. So Hebrews 4, verse 11 through 14. Or I'm sorry, I think 14 through 16. Starting in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God.
Good morning, Wieland. Great to be here with you this morning once again. If you are new or visiting with us, man, we're so glad that you're here today. We welcome you as Christ welcomes you on this Father's Day. For some of you, this Father's Day is really hard. Losing a father recently or even losing a father in the past. I think the most important words that you could hear is from God's word this morning, not even my own. And so we want to just let you know that there are Bibles that are underneath your seat there that you can grab if you need to use a Bible. And if you would like to take one home, we have some in the foyer that you can take with you. Those words are going to be so much more important than the ones of my own. So we, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we are in the book of Hebrews. We're slowly making our way through. And again, I've been asking you this question: what is the main theme, the main idea of the book of Hebrews? Now, I'll give you a hint. It starts with B. Jesus is what? Better. There you go. Good job. So last Sunday, Pastor Aaron, he did a great job helping us to see how important the Word of God is in our lives. It's living. It's active. It's penetrating. And if you have been following along in our series, maybe you notice that our Hebrews author is helping his fledgling church who is being tempted to go back to their old religion, Judaism. He's helping them to see the basics of the spiritual life of the church, the spiritual life of a believer in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, he shared two ways that we can fight against our unbelief. Guard our own hearts and guard each other's hearts. Basically, the importance of fellowship. We need each other to hold fast to Jesus and to finish well. We also need his word, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The main tool that God uses to help his people strive in the rest that he has provided in Christ. And this morning, we will learn about the importance of prayer. This morning, we will see that our faithful pastor of this fledgling house church in Rome encouraged his people, encourages us and his people, that it is only in and through Jesus our great high priest, that we have access to God the Father. The title of the sermon is The Throne of Grace. Only through Jesus, if you want the shorter version, here it is. Only through Jesus do we have access to God our Father. He touched on this in Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, starting in chapter 4, verse 14, and into chapter 5, he begins to unpack what it means that Jesus is a faithful and a merciful high priest, and he begins with prayer. So on that note, pray with me as we seek to hear from God's holy word this morning. Merciful and faithful Father, thank you that we can even come before your presence because you have given us a great high priest in Jesus, the eternal Son of God. We humbly and boldly come before your throne of grace. We draw near. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to see that in Christ we have limitless intercession, boundless sympathy, and endless access to you, our holy God and Father. O Lord, help me now to humbly and with great conviction preach your word and trust that by your Spirit, you are at work. May your word, as you promise, never return empty. Do your work in and through me for your glory, Lord. In Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. And all God's people said. So I want to begin, as I normally do here, with a question. What keeps us from praying more? If we were willing to humble ourselves, we need to admit that we don't pray enough. I'm right there. But why? Some would say, I'm too busy to pray. I am just way too busy to pray. Or I'm too bored. Or I'm too tired. Or I'm too afraid to pray that if I say the wrong thing, I mean, what if I do that? Others might say, well, when I pray, I just fall asleep. Okay, so, all right, side note. So one of the things that my wife and I have done our whole married life, I can't even look at my wife right now when I say this, we pray before we go to bed. And if she's the one that opens in prayer after she turns off the light, bye-bye, George. I'm out like a light. There's just no way. I'm not praying. So we try to remember that I need to pray first or it's all over. So anyway, what can I say? I find her voice comforting, all right? You might be here this morning, though. And you can't remember the last time you really prayed to God. And maybe some of you are saying, I stopped praying a long time ago because I didn't get what I wanted. This morning, we need to learn that if we want to finish the Christian life well, prayer is absolutely foundational. In our passage this morning, we will learn three hope-filled truths that give us a greater vision of prayer. In Christ, we have limitless intercession, verse 14. In Christ, we have boundless sympathy, verse 15. And in Christ, we have endless access to God the Father, verse 16. So beginning with the first point there, in Christ, we have limitless intercession there in verse 14. What better way for our author to give his people a grander vision of prayer than to remind them and us to hold fast to our confession? What is our confession? It's right here in the text. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There are three amazing phrases that we need to unpack here. The first phrase is we have a great high priest. If you're taking notes, that's the first phrase. Earlier in Hebrews 2:17, he said that Jesus is a faithful and merciful high priest. Here, he says that Jesus is our great high priest. Why? Why would he use great? Leviticus 16 in the Old Testament is the background text here. In Leviticus 16, we see that Israel's practice of the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, the high priest would first offer a sacrifice for his own sin to make atonement for his own sin. And then he would put on holy garments. Before that, he would bathe. He would cleanse himself, then put on those holy garments. Once a year, he would enter into the Holy of Holies on behalf of God's people. This happened year after year, high priest after high priest. But in Jesus, we have a great high priest because he offered himself once and for all. The author of Hebrews, let us know in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, you can look with me in your Bibles or you could look up on the screen. He says this, he, meaning Jesus, has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He does the same thing in Hebrews 9, verse 12. Look with me there, or look up at the screen. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Do you see what's going on here? The author does not want us to miss this. Church, Jesus is our great high priest because he offered himself on a cross once for all. He did not offer a sacrifice for his sin, but he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. But he not only died for our sin, he rose from the grave 3 days later, and then he ascended to the Father, and this is where we get that phrase, through the heavens, where he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. Why does he sit? Because it is finished. What he accomplished on the cross, it is done. It is final. It is complete. So that phrase there, that second phrase, who passed through the heavens. It's referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Church, our Lord is not dead and still buried in a tomb somewhere in Israel, but he lives and he now intercedes for us. The high priest would enter into the holy places to intercede for God's people, but Jesus has entered into the personal holy presence of God the Father. He has passed through the heavens. He is our ultimate interceder, the only one who can intercede on our behalf, who stands in the gap for us. That's what that word means, intercede, to stand in the gap for us and who pleads for us. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? The resounding answer to that question is absolutely no one. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. There's that phrase again. Who indeed is interceding for us. And because our great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God, this is our third phrase that he shares. He speaks now to how long he intercedes for us. How long does Jesus intercede on our behalf? One word, forever. Forever. Man, I know that is so hard to get your minds wrapped around that. It's even hard for mine. It's forever. Why? Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, speaks to his eternal nature before he was fully man in what is known as the high priestly prayer. I'm going to read a passage to you. It's not going to be up on your screen, but if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can read it there. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to wait a bit so that you can get there. It's the last gospel, right before the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. This is traditionally known as the high priestly prayer. Listen to what it says. Read along. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you. See, eternal life is not when we get to heaven. Eternal life is happening right now, breaking in through the Son. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the living God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now watch this. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wow. If we are in Christ, then we have limitless intercession. Jesus will never stop standing in the gap for us. He will never stop interceding for us. He will never tire of us bringing the same besetting sin to him over and over and over again. He will never be annoyed by our fickleness or our forgetfulness. He will never stop loving us. He will never stop being the spotless lamb of righteousness that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We are forever righteous in God's eyes, not because of our own merit. Whether before salvation or after, it is because of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the author will say, he, meaning Jesus, always lives to make intercession for us. Amen. Our salvation is secure in heaven because the one who intercedes for us always and forever has secured it. Oh, church, how could we not hold fast to our confession? He is our better priest who provides us limitless intercession. How encouraging that this must have been on the original audience. And how encouraging it is to us. Are you starting to get a greater vision for prayer? But there's more. In Christ, we have boundless sympathy. Not only do we have a great high priest who is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and who has ascended through the heavens, but our always and forever interceder can relate to us in every way. He not only is high and lofty, but he feels with us. Look with me there in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In this verse, we also have three significant phrases. First is that we have a high priest who is more than able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Here's our author that uses a double negative. We do not have a high priest who is unable or not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Bad English, great Greek. It basically means that we most assuredly do have one who is able to sympathize. This word sympathy means to feel with and to have compassion on. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, expands on this word sympathy more. And he says this word is, quote, not cool and detached pity. It is a depth of felt solidarity, such as is echoed in our own lives most closely only as parents to children. Indeed, he goes on, it is deeper even than that. In our pain, Jesus is pained. In our suffering, he feels the suffering as his own, even though it isn't. Not that his invincible divinity is threatened, but in the sense that his heart is feeling drawn in our distress. His human nature engages our troubles comprehensively. His is a love that cannot be held back when he sees his people in pain. Wow. Well, if you've never read Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, I would encourage you to do so. Listen, the Christian life, it's not about how strong we are. It's about how weak we are. The text says here, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, not our strengths. It's not about getting our act together. It's admitting we can never get our act together. He meets us in our pain when we want to avoid it. He meets us in our suffering when we want to quickly get through it. He meets us in our frail and faltering hearts when we feel like giving up. We have a better high priest who is more than able to sympathize with us. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were what? Still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The second phrase of importance here is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Are we tempted by the wealth of this world? Absolutely. So was Jesus when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Are we tempted by power? Absolutely. So was Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. Are we tempted by comfort? Absolutely. But so was Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. But he did not give in. But what Jesus was tempted beyond what any of us could even imagine. I can't. We can't. We can't even imagine the temptations that Jesus felt. He was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before his arrest to be crucified on the cross. He was tempted to avoid the suffering of the cross, to avoid the physical pain, but more importantly, to avoid the full fury of God's wrath. Church, but praise God, he didn't give in to such a temptation, or none of us would be here right now. Hebrews 2:18 says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This word tempted, it's the same word that we see here in Hebrews 4:15. This word can have the sense of being tempted to be brought down or tested to be built up. Think about this. Every temptation to sin that Jesus endured was either to bring him down or to test him to build him up. Every temptation to sin that we face is either to bring us down or to build us up. And if we think that we can resist temptation out of our own power, out of our own strength, then we will be brought down low. But if we cling to Christ as our helper in our temptations by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will be able to resist our temptations that come at us. Not perfectly, but faithfully, and to be built up for God's glory. Again, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, Why are we to consider this? Because the Hebrews author wants us to see that so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you. For no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Think about that. Every temptation that we face, God is providing a way of escape. We just don't see it. Unless we look to Christ, that we may be able to endure it. We can cling to Christ, who provides the way of escape from our temptations, because we have a great high priest, Jesus, who provides with us boundless sympathy in our weaknesses. How can this be possible, that we would receive such boundless sympathy? This brings us to our third significant phrase. Three beautiful words in the English: yet without sin. When we are born into this world, we are sinners, both by nature and by choice. Apart from Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot not sin. Jesus Christ was born sinless. Our Hebrews author emphasizes the sinlessness later in Hebrews 7:26. It's up there on the screen. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Listen, if you are here today and you do not know this Jesus, I want to call you to and come for you to come and repent and believe in the one who is completely and fully without sin, so that in Christ your sin may be fully and completely forgiven. Think about this. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, you have not embraced him as your Lord and Savior, can you say that you are completely holy, that you are completely innocent, unstained by any sin? Of course not. This is why Christ came to die for you. And for those of us who belong to Christ, the Father no longer sees our sin, but he sees Christ's holiness. He sees Christ's innocence. Oh, church, we are unstained before the living God, not because of what we do or don't do, but because of what God has done through Christ and Christ alone. In Christ, we are pure and spotless because we are clothed and surrounded with Christ's righteousness. Think about the original audience, tempted to turn back to their old way of doing things, tempted to remain in unbelief, tempted to give up their faith. What should they do instead? What should we do instead? Pray. In Christ, we have limitless intercession, boundless sympathy, and lastly, in Christ, we have endless access to God the Father. Look with me there in verse 16. "Let us then, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word confidence there has the sense of boldness, courage, especially with reference to speaking to someone of great rank and power. Church, how can we come with such confidence to the throne of grace before a holy God? It's not something that we find in ourselves, but it is in the one who is our confidence and full of grace and truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:2, through him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can boldly come because of the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. We can draw near, as the author says, draw near. Such beautiful words. We don't have a God who is lofty and slippery or is without of reach. No, because of his deep love for us, he has made a way for us to draw near through Christ. In Psalm 73, verses 25 and 28, the psalmist Asaph, he wrestles through his feelings with envy of those who seem to have no trouble compared to God's people who do. He concludes that the best place for him is to be not in the shoes of those he envies, but in drawing near to the God he loves. Psalm 73, 25 through 28 says this: whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That's it. To be near God, to draw near to him, is reminding ourselves that he is Lord and we are not, that he is our refuge, that we cannot find refuge in this world. In our Hebrews text, this phrase, draw near, has a continual sense to it. So we have endless access to draw near to the throne of grace. Listen, we are covered with Christ's righteousness and holiness. We can draw near when we feel envious. We can draw near when jealousy pierces our hearts. We can draw near when pride or the fear of man pricks our hearts again. We can draw near not just when we feel like praying, but when we don't feel like praying. We can draw near when our lives are not going the way that we think they should go. We can draw near when the Lord's presence seems far away or distant. The point is, we can continually draw near to God, our holy God, not based on how we feel or what we're facing, but because of what Christ, the sinless one, has done and is doing now. As he sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us and sympathizing with our weaknesses, and we can keep coming to him anywhere and any time. If you're here today and you're a dad, man, do we got pressures hitting at us full force. The pressure to provide, the pressure to bring comfort to our family, the pressure to bring truth in a world where there is no truth. Even growing up, where maybe we didn't have dads that modeled that perfectly for us. What's the best thing that we could do as dads? To lead our families? To be on our knees. To be on our knees before a holy God. Knowing that when we are on our knees and we come before the throne of grace, that we're not alone. That Jesus is interceding for us. That he's coming alongside of us with our weaknesses. That he's feeling our pain. That he's feeling our sufferings. That is what makes us strong dads. Not putting on a macho face and saying, yeah, everything's going to be all right. Not working harder, but surrendering to the one who has worked for us. And what is the result of outcome when we continually come before the throne of grace? Verse 16. Again, that we may receive mercy. Mercy for our past failures and find grace. Future grace to live for Christ, to help in time of need. Tony Evans says, prayer is the divinely authorized method of accessing heavenly authority for intervention on earth. It's the believer's passport into the spiritual realm. So when you're tempted to give up, he goes on, that temptation is actually an invitation to draw near to the King's throne so that you may receive mercy and find grace. We're going to see this throughout the book of Hebrews. This phrase, draw near. Come closer. Come here. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23 says this. You could turn with me in your Bibles there. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Only in and through Jesus, our great high priest, do we have access to God the Father. In Christ, we have limitless intercession. In Christ, we have boundless sympathy. And in Christ, we have endless access to a sovereign, holy, loving God where grace flows freely. Pray with me. Lord, what a gift to be able to come into your presence, to know, Lord, that we're not alone, that you, Lord Jesus, intercede. And then the Holy Spirit, which we didn't even talk about, intercedes for us, transforming these weak and pathetic prayers that we offer up to you into glorious prayers before the throne of grace. Oh, Lord, may we not be afraid to come into your presence. May our sin not keep us from coming into your presence, knowing that you are our sinless Savior. Help us, Lord, to keep drawing near to you. Lord, when we have a screaming child before us and we don't know what to do, Lord, help us to draw near to you. When we don't know what to do in the workplace, Lord, help us to draw near to you. When we're going through a tough time and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, Lord, help us draw near to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided the way. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Church, I hope that you were encouraged as much as I was writing this sermon. It's just so easy to forget those truths. When we come before a holy God, to know that we don't come alone. To know that power is behind us. Not to name it and claim it, but to surrender it and see God do wonders in our work, in our lives, for his glory and our good. If you have any questions about this, man, I'd be happy to sit down with you, discuss, answer any questions that you might have. One of the other pastors here would be great. Sean, Pastor Sean's in the back there. As we began our time in the Word, now we'll end it. If you'd like to put out your hands to receive this word of blessing, of benediction, again, the reminder of the gospel as we leave here. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, be majesty, be dominion, and be authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed.